This episode of the Gospel Coalition podcast is sponsored by Austin Stone Worship. Austin Stone Worship's new album, Within, is an honest, worship-filled overflow of broken sinners experiencing the relentless pursuit of a holy and loving God. As you listen, we pray your heart is stirred to love and worship Jesus. Listen to Within on all streaming services and find album resources at austinstoneworship.com. You're listening to the Gospel Coalition podcast, equipping the next generation of believers, pastors, and church leaders to shape life and ministry around the gospel. Today, we bring you a breakout session with Jamie Ivey, Jackie Hill Perry, and Itohan Omolere as they discuss embracing the beauty of diversity. This workshop was originally held at TGC's 2018 Women's Conference.
Lord, I thank you that you have saved us. I thank you that you have saved us and invited us into fellowship with a body with unique and different giftings, unique and different ethnicities, cultures, backgrounds. And I thank you, God, that we are able to see you in your manifold wisdom and glory in a different way because we're surrounded by so many different people. And so I thank you for your gospel and how it unites us all on the banner, under the banner of one God who we love and serve, who is Jesus Christ. So fill us, help us, lead us, teach us, convict us, encourage us, and I pray that we leave this room better people. In Jesus' name, amen. So ladies, I guess I'll say who I am. I'm Jackie Hill Perry, and I'm black. And I could have just, been in the sun a long time. You never know. And I think what I bring to this topic is just being a minority, but also being a believer who is often in different spaces where people don't look like me, don't sound like me. And so me learning how to navigate those spaces has given me a unique perspective on this type of conversation. And I do poetry, I teach, I rap, I have a 3-year-old and a 4-week-year-old. I know those don't go together, but I don't know how else to say it. And I love Jesus. What do you do?
Hey, my name is Jamie Ivey, and I have a podcast. That's my main gig. It's called The Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey, and I am an author. And I have 4 children. And so I think the reason that this conversation is important to me and I can speak into it in the smallest way is that 3 out of 4 of my children joined our family through adoption. And they are all, 2 came to our family from Haiti and 1 joined our family domestically. And so all 3 of them are black and I have 1 child that's not and my husband and I are both white. And so that is where I can come into this conversation just as a mom raising kids who are in the minority culture. And I will say it is very honoring to be on this stage because I am a listener and a learner, as most of you are in here as well. And so know that coming from me is that I do not come with the experience of a black woman, and I do not come with a lot of knowledge. I come with 0 experience as a black woman, but I am raising black children. And I love Jesus, too.
That's good.
Yes.
That's good.
I do, a lot.
Because we would be up here evangelizing to you, girl.
I love Jesus a lot.
Good afternoon. My name is Itohan Omolere, and I love Jesus too. Love the Lord. I am a poet. I'm an artist, a worship leader. I'm from Chicago, Illinois. Ooh, yes. All right. We know what churches all of you go to after this. And I work for an organization and ministry called Grip Outreach for Youth that recruits Christian adults to mentor teens in the city under the banner of defending the fatherless. Let's see, diversity. Oh, I am first generation Nigerian American, raised in a Black Baptist church on the west side of Chicago. I lived for most of my upbringing in Oak Park, Illinois, which is a very diverse suburb of the West Chicago, and currently lead worship and ministry leader in a diverse church, but primarily white and Latino environment. I've had a lot of diverse experiences, and I want to speak from there as, again, first generation child of immigrants, black woman, seen as a black woman, and lived in the black African-American experience.
Praise the Lord. So I'm just going to ask questions, and I tend to be a very inquisitive person. So there may be times where I ask a question based on what they said, because I just get excited when people got good answers to stuff. And so my first question is a very simple question, because I don't want to assume that we all know the definitions of certain words, right? And so how would one of you define diversity?
You want me to go? I'll go, because I just Googled it before we got up.
That's awesome. That is great. That's preparation.
I knew you were going to ask. Here we go. I got three things for us. The state or fact of being diverse, difference, unlikeness, variety, the inclusion of individuals representing more than one national origin, color, religion, socioeconomic status, sexual orientation, etc.
Wow.
That's just what the dictionary told
what's
me.
What's the synonym of that? Variety? Okay, that has nothing to do with the topic. So what do you think, why are we even having this conversation? What is the purpose of diversity specifically as believers? Why is it something that we need to embrace in the first place?
I'll start. When I look at the scripture and I see the account in Genesis 1 of the Lord creating the earth, I hear him say, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And I get stuck there for a second, because I think about what a full earth looks like and all the nations and cultures that are represented there. So I see that the author of diversity is God. And then I read further, right? Get to, I think it's like verse 28, and see that God called his creation, all of it, good. So I think that as believers, those made in the image of God, we too should call diversity good and look for it, and look for it not only in the world that God has created, but look for it in the communities that we live in, that we serve in our own lives, in our friendships, in our relationships, in those who pour into us. Having a diversity of voices helps us, I think, worship the Lord better, because we see and understand the beauty that he saw in the creation that he made.
First, Father, question off of that, because I think in an extension of seeing diversity as a good thing, that to me would include celebrating diversity and the distinctions within that. I say that to say, do you think that celebrating diversity is the same as division? Or can division come out of celebrating diversity? Does that make sense? Anybody.
I think celebrating diversity is not only a good thing, but a necessary thing to then again honor the image that God chose to create you in. So you should know and you should celebrate the culture that you grew up in. And like everything else, we measure it by the Lord's standard, right? So we all have things within our cultures, within our training, that are not God honoring. And we submit those things to him. But I think to answer the question, it can cause division only if we do not first note that God created us in his image and there's an equality there. When there's a putting of one's culture over the other, I think that's when we are now unable to celebrate the distinctions. And we're not able to celebrate the distinctions when we think this distinction means one is better than the other. Then we've perverted what God created.
What do you think?
You're such a good podcaster. I agree with Ito. So next question. I think... What I was going to say, I think one of the things that could be a stumbling block to celebrating diversity as a good thing are a few things, but I think confusion over what diversity is. Because I know when I worked in Chicago, the job that Ito now does was my position at one point in time. And in that position, she is now, but I was the female mentorship coordinator over 60 to 70 women. 85% of them being white, middle-class Americans that are now trying to mentor, you know, fatherless Black children, from some from the hood, some from the suburbs, but two different worlds, right? And what was happening was that the assumption, it was just this like assimilating kind of thing where they felt like, oh, I'm being diverse. And it's like, no, you're actually trying to bring them into your world, into your culture, and you're trying to label it diversity. And so I think, I say all that to say, I think one of the stumbling blocks of celebrating it as a good thing is even in church or churches or leadership where you invite people into your space who might be a different ethnicity, but they're culturally just like you. So they speak like you, they're like you economically, they dress like you. And so you think it's diverse. And it's like, no, you just found another person in your image and you want to label it something that's not. And so I think that's one thing. Do you think there are other stumbling blocks to this celebration of
diversity? I would just add, just kind of to piggyback on what you're saying, it's also, I don't think diversity is sustainable. Healthy, diverse community is not sustainable when there is not also diverse leadership, because the natural reaction is then to assimilate to the culture of the leadership. So there needs to be a variance of culture among the leadership.
How has it been, I think, within your family structure? How have you grown in embracing the beauty of diversity because of your family?
Yeah, so we've been a multi-ethnic family for 12 years now. And so I have said 1,000 times, and it's never less embarrassing to say what I'm about to say, but I'll just humbly come before you and say, this is how I was. These issues, these ideas, these thoughts, they were not in my brain before I had Black children. And so I think that is a common thing for white women. And I think the first step is to acknowledge that. And for me to say, you know, this is true about, and the reason it was in my brain, because it didn't have to be in my brain. White people don't have to think about this. We just go through our day and we never have to think about it. So parenting children who now they have to think about it, and I have to think about it with them and for them a little bit now, it's made me a different person. It's made me go back to what you were saying at the beginning with Genesis. It's made me look at the world through different eyes, and I'm grateful. I'm eternally grateful for that. And so I don't think you have to have Black children for that to happen. I think you need, and we'll say in Black, but let's just say any different ethnic than your own. But I think you do need to have friends in your life that look different than you, in order to even begin to understand the smallest part of any of the conversation. And so my family has done that for me, and I'm grateful for that.
That was the beauty about, shout out to everybody that lived in Chicago, because that was the beauty about Chicago, is that I was exposed to so many different ethnicities than my own, because I'm from St. Louis, and St. Louis is just real, it's just Black, white. You know, it's Black, white. It's just, it ain't no in between. And so that was all I knew. And so when I moved to Chicago, I started to be friends with people that are Korean and Nigerian and Jamaican and Puerto Rican and Mexican. Like, I honestly used to think Puerto Rican and Mexicans were the same. And I was like, oh, like, yo, literally two different like people. And I just didn't even know. And so it was just so helpful for me. I feel like I just became more of a whole person when I was able to invite different types of people into my life, into my circle. And so I think that's one of the beauties of it for sure. What about y'all? Never mind. You kind of spoke to this a little bit just now, but what do you think is the role of your past as it relates to your family in your engagement on issues of ethnicity?
Yeah, I sometimes like to think that I don't have, and I don't deserve or have this authority to speak into this issue as a Black person. I'm clearly white, but I feel as though God has put me up in the position that I'm in, with the job that I have, with the voice that I have, with the listeners. I mean, I've told Jackie this, all my listeners are white. I'm like, I need some, you know, that, I,
I'm gonna share this real quick funny story. So we was like in the car at like 4 a.m. because we both had to go to the airport together after an event, and she was talking about podcasts, and I was like, yeah, black people don't really listen to podcasts for real. And did you know that was a thing? I don't know if you knew that was a thing yet, because you were talking about how you want more.
Yes, please.
And I was like, we don't do that. But every like white friend I got about 5-6 podcasts that they listen to. I'm like, when do y'all do this? Like, who has time? But I don't.
Hey, I listen to some great podcasts by black women. I'm gonna hook you up.
I believe you. I'm not saying, I ain't saying it don't exist. I just don't know many people that I watch YouTube. So put your podcast
on YouTube.
I promise
you.
I got
you. Okay.
I got you.
So with my podcast being mostly white listeners, I feel as though God has given me a little bit of favor there from what I'm learning to kind of push that back out. You know, it's like discipleship, teach the people what you just learned. And so I'm like learning and listening, and I learned something this morning, you guys. Like, I'm constantly learning as a parent to black children about what it means to grow up with your skin being darker than mine. And so I'm learning about this all the time. And so I feel as though part of my ministry that God's put me in is to just try to help white women understand a little bit more every single day. That's what I'm trying to do.
You mind sharing your recent revelation?
What happened this morning?
Yes. You don't have to.
I know, I will. I'm fine. Whatever. So I have my daughter's here with me. She's 10. She's super cute. You'll see her walk around with me. And yesterday she wore like her favorite dress that she owns. Did anyone see her yesterday? You know where I'm going with this? Okay. Somebody said yes. Okay. So she wore like her favorite dress yesterday, and she just looks so cute, whatever. And I got a message on Instagram this morning from someone, and they said, hey, it's a white woman. She said, I have a very honest question to ask you. I noticed that your daughter yesterday had her dress had watermelons all over it. She said, I have been told not to put my kids in clothes with watermelon. So my first instinct, I told Jackie this, just to be very honest, my first instinct was like, that's dumb. She's 10. She loves watermelon. I don't know. What's the big deal? But I've learned that I text my friend Andrea, who's my real life friend, not just my like black person that I got their phone number somehow. Like, she's my like... She's my real life friend. And I said, I screenshotted. I told Andrea, I said, am I doing something wrong? And she did the little face that looks like this. That was her first response. And then she taught me. I mean, she said, here's where this comes from. Some people may think this. At the end of the day, she said, do I think you did anything wrong? No. And I don't think I did anything wrong, but I want to know. And so I asked, will I let Story wear the dress? Yes. But I told Jackie today, and she said, I didn't notice, but some people that I know did. And so I don't know what to do with that, except for keep, I don't know, but that's what I learned today.
And I what I told Jamie, I don't think I told you, but I think that's such a teachable moment, just because it really shows how there has to be a willingness to learn. One, but you wouldn't have even learned it if you didn't have anybody in your space that you can ask an honest question to. And so I think that speaks to, you know, if I'm the black girl who is your friend, not being easily offended by the questions that you might ask that you feel awkward about, and me being willing to love you even through that, you know?
I mean, I tell my friend Andrew, I said, thank you for letting me always ask you this question, because I know it's not easy as a black person to always be the person. You're supposed to be educating everyone, and you're not supposed to, but I have a real relationship with her. So I don't go to her as like, oh, you're black, can you tell me something? But we have a relationship. And I think that is the key, because I know, no, I don't know, I've heard. It can be super exhausting.
It's very exhausting. But I have a friend who I went to church with. Her name is Lindsay. And we were real close. And I said, Lindsay, I have a really honest question. I really hope this isn't offensive. And she was like, what? I was like, so like, you got to wash your kids' hair every day? Because I was like, I heard like y'all got to wash y'all hair every day. We don't have that struggle, you know? And I was like, because I heard like it gets oily or something like that. I was like, I just really want to know, because that just seems like a lot of work. You got 4 kids. And she was like, no, sometimes we skip. And I was like, okay. I just wanted to know,
dry shampoo, girl. Dry
shampoo.
That's
a lot. Ito, is there a wrong way to ask a question to learn from another ethnicity or race or whatever?
I think if you're asking a question, the first thing that you want to be sure to do is be self-aware. And I think when we're self-aware, we're automatically coming from a place of humility. So I would say a wrong way to ask a question is to do so taking an offensive or defensive tone. You should be humble when you're asking questions. And just like both of these women said, they had a question. They knew that it might not be received well without the understanding the context. So they said, hey, I hope this isn't offensive. I have something to say. I don't know how it's going to be received. There's a humility there. There's a willingness to put oneself, submit oneself in order to be taught. And I think that's the right way to ask what could be a difficult question or even having difficult conversations. I went to church with a brother who a few years ago who's African American, and he was saying, like, we created a space to have a conversation. I mean, our country has been going through a lot of racial tension forever, since existence, right? But it's been more publicized the past few years. And so there were people in our church seeking to have conversations that we knew might be difficult. And, you know, he said that we're creating this space because I need to give my bright brothers and sisters a space to be able to gaff and say things that not, but I also need them to know that if it's wrong and offensive, I'm going to say that and state that truthfully and unapologetically.
And I think too, like laying down your pride, because I don't understand why that dress is offensive. It's not offensive to me, but for me to go, okay, I hear what you're saying. My human response is like, that's dumb. But yet I don't want to feel that way because I want to respect and honor what you're telling me because you're not a liar. So I think that's one thing too, is to go, I don't get this. It doesn't really make sense, but you know what? I've never been black. So I'm gonna trust you.
And that comes from, I think, specifically as it relates to watermelon. Some using this as an example would be, it really speaks to how much we need to learn each other's history. Because black people, we know what the association with watermelon is. It's coonish, you know, it's niggerish, to be frank, is what they would say. Just like it comes with monkeys or fried chicken. It's just this association that we were just judged and it just was wrong and just bad, but you have no idea, you know what I'm saying? And so I think it's valuable for us to learn each other's history so that we can then know what is triggering and what isn't, you know? Were you gonna say something? The spirit left. No, he didn't. You're sealed, girl. You're sealed. One time I went to Joplin, right? Joplin, Missouri. You probably never heard of it. And you've heard of Joplin?
Anyone Why were you there? Joplin? You're from Joplin?
No, you ain't there. You left. You probably in Kansas City or something, ain't you? Where you live? You live in the Ozarks? It's such a piece. I'm sorry, I'm getting off topic. I was in Joplin and I was doing ministry out there, and I was having a conversation with a friend. He's a white guy. And he was like, Jackie, I really want to embrace diversity. I want to have more relationships with people that don't look like me, but that doesn't exist here. What do I do? I didn't know how to answer that question, because that is some people's lives where there is not no diversity. And so how then do they embrace diversity when it doesn't even exist? How would you speak into that?
That's a great question. And I was just telling them, I live in Austin, Texas. And Austin, there are not a lot of black people in Austin. We are probably majority white. Next would probably be Hispanic. I bet there's even something before black people, because there's just not a lot. And so I understand that in people who live in super small towns, that might be hard for them. But I would guess that there is not, well, I don't know, this could be dumb. I was thinking there can't be a city in America that there's not someone that doesn't look like you. I mean, there has to be somebody. But if you live in a larger city, and maybe just your kid's school or the church that you go to or your neighborhood is very, you know, white, there are restaurants that are run by people who don't look like you. And I think that's a really easy first step is there is, you know, an Indian restaurant that our family loves to go to. And not an Indian restaurant run by white people. It's like an Indian restaurant run by people from, you know, they're making good stuff. So we're making relationships there. We're letting our kids see different cultures. There is an Ethiopian restaurant in Austin that we love to go to. We get to eat with our hands. And so we're letting our kids see different cultures, even though that we haven't taken them to Ethiopia. And so I think that's a hard question. We also live in the world of the internet. There are ways that you can learn and be engaged with people online that look different than you as well.
And I would also say pay attention to other forms of diversity besides racial diversity. There are places where there's not racial diversity and also not economic diversity, but I think those places are very rare. Those places are very rare. So there's other forms of diversity that you can, are you building relationships with people who are at a different economic position than you are? Are you comfortable talking and engaging, having relationships with people who are either very wealthy or very poor? If we're not, we need to talk about that, you know? And I think the reason, and we also have to pay attention to why there are communities where there isn't a lot of diversity. That's a good way also to champion the cause of diversity, to study and to understand the systemic issues that have impacted where you live and created these separations.
I don't know if you know Trulia Newbell. She's a writer, and I was on a panel with her, and she was speaking about, as a parent, one of the ways in which she tries to teach her children and her family to be more culturally diverse is that they pick a week out of each month and they pick a culture or a country. And every day they will cook a meal that is related to that country. And they will watch a documentary that is in that country's language with subtitles. And they'll discuss it. And just like, since she's in Nashville, and so they're learning about all of these different cultures all over the world that they don't have access to because they have access to Netflix. They have access to a grocery store. They have access to all these other things. And so I think as a parent, that's a super practical way to learn that type of stuff. What do you think is the most challenging part of living in a diverse community?
Can I go back for a split second?
You said what?
Can I go back for a minute?
Do what you gotta do, girl.
Okay. Just going back to, one of the things that I do in my role, apart from mentor women who mentor girls through our program, is we also partner with other churches and ministries in the city of Chicago that want us to come and help train them on mentoring teens in Chicago. So one of our training is just gives kind of a short history lesson of Chicago and the neighborhoods, how they're created, and also talks about, you know, something like redlining and the creation of those neighborhoods. So one of the first activities that we have people do, I call the spectrum of awareness. And it just talks about how informed are you on issues of systemic injustice. And noting that how informed are you is a direct result of where you're from and who your teachers were. So something that you don't have to look at with shame, but just note who you are in your context. And so we're all equal on this spectrum of awareness, right? But being self-aware of where you are also helps you form a framework for what you need to study and who you need to learn from.
I mean, and there are so many books out there that you could get. I mean, you come talk to us afterwards. We all have our favorites, I'm sure. So many books, so many documentaries on Netflix, just to do exactly that, just to learn. I mean, I remember I read Just Mercy a couple years ago, and it's one of the best books I've ever read, and I think everybody in America needs to read it. And it opened my eyes up to things that I never even knew existed because of where I grew up, because of how I lived.
Race is a big topic nowadays. I think as women who are attentive to what's happening and stuff like that, what do you think concerns you the most? I'll say what concerns me the most while you process. I'm gonna be frank, because I can't help but be it. God is so good. No, I'll say what encourages me first. I think what is encouraging to me is that I do see a lot of people willing to learn that were not willing to learn 5 years ago. And I'm very, very encouraged by that, by the questions that I'm asked, by the prayers that I receive. There's just an attentiveness and a wanting to love people that look differently that I feel and that I see and that I notice. And so I deeply appreciate that, because to me, it's evidence that God really is sanctifying his church and he really is being faithful to present him present us faultless and blameless before himself. And so I think race is doing one of those things, because ultimately racism is lovelessness. And so I think God is like, hey, if you're going to look like me, we got to get this out of the body. And so that's beautiful. The discouraging part is the parts of the body, or they may not be a part of the body, but they profess to be. But the parts of the body that are still so arrogant in their positions and so unwilling to humble themselves and see that maybe my perspective on race and on life and on history is actually wrong. I think that is what concerns me the most, because they are not really highlighting the gospel and what it really is supposed to do to the body and to our hearts and to our souls. And so that's discouraging to me. And how it's affecting people, you know, it's affecting people. I see people leaving the church because of people within the church who are unwilling to understand. And that's dangerous, you know.
I agree wholeheartedly. That I was going to say the thing that is, you know, disheartening to me would be the lack of willing to listen, the lack of willing to be wrong, the lack of willing to say that I'm going to listen and understand, even if I'm going to listen and try to understand, even if I've never felt what you felt. And so I think that is really disheartening. It is that, just that idea that I'm going to stand and be right. I don't care what you tell me, that this is how it's always been and this is what we're going to do. And that it's embarrassing and it's disgusting to the world to see the church acting that way. And I think, Jackie, I think you're right. I think something is happening, and God is on his throne and he is going to win this. Like, let's not be worried about that. But I think along the way, it's going to be ugly. And I think that it is, because I think also people's hearts are going to be torn open for things. And so I'm encouraged by what you said as well. I'm discouraged by some of the lack of willing to listen. My big thing, soapbox that I want to stand on too, is just to encourage anyone in here that is the majority culture, is that this is something that we have to be teaching our children about. Majority culture is going to have to change things. I'm not saying that we're going to have to change the way we teach our children. And so if we don't teach our children about these things, they'll be just like the generations before us, and it will not affect them and it will not matter to them. And so it has to matter to our children. And so that's the soapbox I get on.
I think what's most discouraging for me at times is that we have to understand that we have flesh, right? We have a flesh that fights against the will of God. And I think that in our flesh, it is natural to be nationalist, to bend towards tribalism. And then when there is the arrogance and willingness to listen, people are tempted greater towards tribalism, and understandably so. So I think what's discouraging, I want that to be something, nationalism, that we talk about in the church as a real threat, as a real temptation, because it's thrived. It's thrived. So we have to be honest with it, and we have to confront it, like we call out and confront other temptations towards sin. And the reason why, you know, the reason why I'm talking about nationalism as sinful is because I myself think growing up, there was a so much confusion towards the history of the church as I saw it in America. And it was baffling to me that Christians could partake in things like the slave trade. And so I didn't grow up thinking of my culture or my race as less than. I grew up as esteeming it. And it's not because my parents taught me to by any means, but it was because of the own bitterness and wound in my heart towards those that I did not see loving me and accepting me as brother or as sister in Christ. I was not invited into that family. And I grew bitter. And I was like, God, I love you, but I don't really see why there's a need for me to have relationships outside of the Black community. And I was raised in a multicultural community, you know, and I serve now. I've seen myself where I serve now is not, I didn't leave the Black church because I thought anything was wrong with it. I love that. I love my historically Black Baptist church. But I saw myself almost as someone who is going out as a missionary to the multicultural evangelical church to say we must stand together, you know. And I was by doing that, denying myself and taking up my cross. So I think what is most discouraging to me at times is the unwillingness to confront the temptation towards nationalism in our hearts.
I have a question for you and a question for you. The first question is, if you have a friend, you have a relationship with people where you see hints of racism, or, and I say hints because oftentimes it's very subtle, or you see blatant racism, how do you as a friend practically have that conversation?
That's hard because I'm as much, you might think I like confrontation. I run and hide under a rock from confrontation, especially with my friends. And so I think if it was with a friend that I have a relationship with, I would be much more in a teaching as a friend mode. If it was blatant racist, well, I had to have a conversation with somebody over my boys once. That I feel a little bit more empowered to a stranger to say this is wrong, you are wrong. For a friend, it'd be more like kind and teachable, but I think it's worth it. I'm trying to think of just the other day, someone said something and I kicked myself for not saying anything. They said something, I'm going to make up what they said, but it was something along the lines like this. They said something like, we're doing this thing and I know exactly what it was. Someone was telling me about a podcast and they said, it's a podcast with these three guys. One's a preacher, one's a doctor, and one's a Black man. Right?
Yeah, the preacher or the doctor?
Thank you. I didn't know this person, and it was in passing, and there were other people there. And when I left, I thought, I'm so mad at myself.
Quick question. How did you notice that?
Because I'm aware of those things because I have Black children, and I would be...
I say that because some people wouldn't have even noticed it.
Yeah. Well, he didn't notice it. And I was at a Christian conference. So I walked away from that mad at myself for not saying anything. But those are the kind of things that you're right, people say and don't even notice. Or if they're like, hey, they'll be describing, no one ever says, well, the majority culture, I don't know what Black people say, but a white person would never say, this is my friend, she's white. But they might say, this is my friend and she's Black. Do you know what I mean? Okay, sorry.
I think we do that too sometimes.
You do? Okay. Yeah. Okay, sorry.
For sure.
Well, I do say this, like, well, I remember when we were at football practice for my boys this year, and I have two boys that were on the team. They're both Black. They were the only Black kids on the team. And my husband came out to practice, and I'm like telling him, I was like, okay, Amos has the Red Sox over there, and Deacon has this. And he's like, Jamie, I think I can tell which ones they are. I was like, oh, yeah. So those are my, but I do that. If someone's like, where are your boys? I'm like, that's my son with the dreadlocks. That's my son with the curly. Yeah. I don't know.
And I think, I know for me, I've been trying to be aware of my own subtle forms of racism or seeing people through the lens of, I'm not colorblind, because I think that's actually not true, but not only seeing their race, but seeing them as a whole person, because oftentimes I'll speak in these terms. And so I think I've become more attentive to it as it relates to my three-year-old, because... I'm not gonna put this person out on the spot, but they live with me, and
they live with you now or in the past?
Now.
Okay.
And we sleep in the same
bed. I was
bed.
Like, and they're not. And he's not here to defend himself.
Hi, I feel so bad. I'm gonna tell him I wasn't dishonoring you. I promise. It was a teachable moment. But if you knew my husband, all of this would make sense, because he just says what he feels or whatever. And a lot of times he was like, yeah, I was talking to this dude. It was a white dude. And I'm like, why was that the thing? And he was like, oh, I'm sorry. And then he was like, yeah, I was talking to this girl. She was white. And I was like, Preston, like, I just told you his name. But me being aware of my daughter, I don't want her to begin to engage with people in that way. And so I'm noticing it in him, and I'm noticing it in myself. And it's like, I think children do that to you, but I don't think we should have to have a child for us to be self-aware of how we're treating people and speaking of people. And so I'm just saying for myself, I see that it's a lot in me too. Cause I think Black people, we could think that we don't be, you know, playing favorites. Like, we do, like, because we're sinful, you know?
But I just, from another mom to another mom, I just want to say, like, when Eden does that, and she's three, she's just saying what she sees. And there's some beauty in that.
Eden hasn't picked up on it yet.
Oh, just Preston.
Yeah, yeah. She hasn't picked up on it yet.
Well, my son, my biological son, when he was younger, he told me one time his favorite color was white. And I was like, oh, dear Lord, we're raising a racist. Oh, my gosh. But he just, at that time in his life, he liked the color white.
You're doing a great job, Jamie.
It was three.
It wasn't a question. I was just, okay.
Give her her question.
I was just confessing my own sin. For you, let me give some context.
I know the question.
Yeah, I'm asking you a question. For context, so in the last year, I have a lot of friends that are very hurt and developing a kind of deep hatred for evangelicals. Be honest. They are leaving churches. They are disassociating themselves with all things white culture because of the response that they feel that evangelicals have had in light of all of this race conversation. So my question to you, Itohan, is how do you encourage those within minority communities? Yeah. How do you encourage them when it comes to that?
I think the Lord, our Lord Jesus, gave us a perfect model for speaking truth and boldness and still loving people. And I encourage minority people in majority culture to continue to look to the example of Christ and how you handle conflict, how you handle authority, sinful people in authority, how you handle others' responses to you. It's a daily dying to self, but you have to first acknowledge the anger that you feel. And I think in acknowledging that anger, you have to go to God and be comforted by Him, be comforted by He who created you as you are. And I think oftentimes anger that is not checked makes an idol of those with whom you have conflict, because we're acting as if they are able to create a climate that God cannot dismantle in a second. And that's the God that I pray to. And when I think about so many who have fought for equality in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, I think that they knew this same God. So I don't care. I don't care what, just like I don't care what the world thinks is true. When I see even within the body of Christ, my brothers and sisters believing and ascribing to a system that is in opposition to the God who made me, I'm going to disregard that and continue to speak the truth. And I'm going to disregard that and continue to obey Him because I love Him and His Spirit has empowered me to obey Him. Does that mean it's healthy for everyone to continue to be in the community that they're being hurt by? Sometimes you need to go. Sometimes you need to go. But I think that before you go to that brother and sister with an offense, you know? You go and try to be reconciled. You go to the leadership in your local church or where you're working and say, this is an error. Bring the word to show them the error. Plead with them. The same way you would plead with a friend trying to live in sin. We're so good at confronting people with certain sinful lifestyles. right? Who confess Christ, and I'm noticing this in you. Oh, you're talking to this person, you're doing this, this looks suspect. We're good, we're so comfortable. Why is there discomfort when it comes to calling out discrimination? Prejudice is nothing but hatred, honestly. You know, and I think we lose the impact of it being sin against God when we call it racism and not call it what it is, which is hatred. And the only thing that is second to loving thy neighbor is loving God. And both of those call us to turn away from that form of hatred, right? We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. You think you can do that and discriminate on people based on their culture? Sorry. Sorry. It's not God's law you're following.
Your original question was, it's evangelical people minority are being hurt and leaving. I think too, just to speak to majority culture people in this room, is it's been a hard 2 years for our brothers and sisters who are minority. And I think that we have an obligation as sisters in Christ is to acknowledge it and say something about it. And so I think it can be really easy to just be quiet, and I don't want to rock the boat of my friends at church or whatever. You know, God is very clear about hurting when those, like, we weep when those we weep. And so when our sisters in Christ and our brothers in Christ are being hurt, are being told they're less than by the world is one thing, but in our own churches isn't, again, embarrassing. As majority culture, we have to also say, this is not okay. This is not okay. I don't believe this to be true. I don't stand for what these other people who look like me are saying. And so I think that just for us to remember is that by saying nothing is agreeing with what everyone else is saying. And so stand up, say something, speak up for your sisters that don't look like you.
Can I say also, I'm sorry, just the increasing love of God that is his gift to us as we grow in him, you know, and as he's faithful to continue his work of sanctification in us, it makes me want to sit at the feet of everyone. I want to learn their stories. I want to see what God did in their life. People who I am not around, people of other cultures that are not, I'm blessed to live in Chicago, right? You know, I have a diverse community around me. So I have friends from different, but places that I don't know people, I want to go and learn from them. You know, I have a sister at church a few years ago. She was Samoan. She's Samoan, and she moved back because she wanted to spend some time in that culture. And seeing her and being still connected to her, is helping me learn and understand her history better, which is beautiful. It's beautiful to me. It's encouraging to me because I want to know God more, and I see him reflected in every people group that he created.
So it seems as if to embrace the beauty of diversity, what fuels that really is embracing the beauty of God, right? Yes. Where there is you seeing him rightly, seeing your heart in light of seeing him rightly, repenting of what you see, seeing the lack of love that you've shown towards your brothers and sisters and those who are not in the community of God, and turning from that in faith by embracing everyone you see as the rightful image bearer that they are. Amen. Right? Amen. I think that's what it would be, because y'all just preached the gospel and I just needed to put the benediction on it. Hey. With that, we're going to open it up for a 10-minute Q&A. And so if there are any questions,
she was quick on the draw.
Which I didn't see.
The
yes.
Woman.
Which one?
No,
go ahead. No. I know, it was great. That was funny.
I'm going to repeat the question and then y'all can answer. She was just asking about do we know anyone who is biracial and how, well, now I forget. Who can feel marginalized, and how can they have a voice in this?
I mean, you got a lot of
Okay. I think, you know, obviously that's that personal experience is not my own. But I am, you know, blessed to be in community with people, with several people who are biracial or multiracial. And I think when I see, what I see is that, like, although we acknowledge, again, how God created us and the different cultures that comprise our makeup, that's the same for them. And so they are not only a part of the conversation, but needed in the conversation, because they can claim and feel multiple identities and speak from them. So I don't think the point is not to classify us as Black or white or Hispanic or Asian permanently. Like, in terms of, what I mean by that is, this is how God made us in, as his image bearers in the earth. And we're gonna still be this color, right? And having our glorified bodies, because we know that all tribes and all tongues will praise him, right? So we know that there's a oneness in us. So it's not that it doesn't matter what your background is, but it matters even down to that specificity. So that too should be enjoyed, should be celebrated. And I think sometimes we need to make sure that we're making room for people who are multicultural or multiracial to celebrate every single one of those identities.
Ito Han. Come on, Wakanda.
Okay.
Come on.
I'm going to go back to the spectrum of awareness. And because I'm a follower of Christ, I will first again say, you have to remove every thought of shame. We cannot be accepting of forgiveness or his love or correction or direction when we are under shame. So the first thing is that you have to reject that. And I think so many people are unable to even get past that, which is why there's a difficulty to have the conversation. But there's beauty in God creating you how he created you. You just have to understand that there's equal beauty in how he created everybody else. So I think if you're new to this conversation, white privilege for dummies is that we live in a society where whiteness is the norm. Everything is described through the lens of white equals normal. So everything else is other. And those who are othered are often hated and historically hated and put in danger by the mere, their mere difference puts them in danger. It also, not only does it put them in danger, but it also prevents different opportunities. I mentioned before that I grew up in Oak Park, which is like, I don't know, middle class, upper middle class neighborhood outside of Chicago. My father worked very hard, and though we struggled financially, we had a home, and he drove. Well, we're Nigerian, so there's only certain kind of cars, and they're all like German and Japanese cars. So everybody drives the Benz. That's just what we do. So my father did that, and we lived in the same house, and my father would take the same route home. It's his house. He would be stopped at minimum 3 times a week. At minimum. That is my existence. You can't have that. You can't have that. That's what I learned. My brother, you know, when he became older, pulled over regularly. It's just a part of our lives. And it's a part of life that you have not experienced. So you need the humility to acknowledge that people are treated differently. And it puts them in danger when there is a disgust and a disdain for difference.
Yeah, I know I wanted to speak into that real quick because Pastor Ito talked. She's not a pastor though, because, you know, we're complementarian. But yeah, we are complementarian. I promise we are. But I don't think privilege, and I say this loosely, I don't think privilege is a evil thing in a sense. I think it is beneficial to actually leverage your privilege for the sake of others. And so if it's, yeah, I think y'all get that. Yeah.
And I think too, your very first step is acknowledging that you have privilege, because I think that a lot of people will, they'll make you all mad on Facebook because they'll say there's no such thing as white privilege. And I'm like, well, of course they're not. You're white. Like, you, of course you think that. So I think the first step is acknowledging it, and then you'll start to notice things as well.
Oh, you tell them the truth, but you cannot. I am convinced, especially for the believer, unfortunately, it is a work of the Spirit of God. Continue to speak truth, but you can't. You can't. Wait, I her question was like second. Can we? Do you still have a question? That's so good. I mean, I think it goes back to, it is very essentially the same. Like, are they approaching this with humility? Do they understand that being a person of color does not mean that you've had the same existence as another person of color? It does not. It's very much, and I think we can look and we can see globally, there are caste systems based on the darker your skin, right? So there is a difference even with that, even with racially, the darkest have been despised. And that is the result of sin, of greed and of ambition and of having to create a system that would support this, you know, this supremacist ideology. There needs to be a system that was created to support that. There it is a system, so there's different levels. So unless you're at the bottom, you cannot speak for those that are put at the bottom. You cannot, you have your own experiences, and they cannot speak for you. But do not assume that you've had equal or same treatment, because it's just not historically accurate. We can read and we would spend if we just read more, we'd spend a lot less time arguing.
Say that one more time.
I said if we just,
they need to tweet it.
If we just read more, if we just studied.
Go ahead.
If we just studied, if we just all became students of history. I love history. I love literature. Those things have told us stories throughout all these generations. And it starts with the Word of God. It starts with the Word of God. So if we just read more, we would have less arguments. But we think we know, so we don't study.
I wish I would have said, excuse me, what did the black person do? Like, what was their job? I think that I wish I would have just kind of called it out, because he didn't know he was white. He just didn't even realize what he had done. So I think I just wish I would have called it out to say, you just gave me their professions and his skin color. Do you not know his job? Is that, and then maybe that would have been his answer. Like, oh, I don't know what he did. I just know he's black. I don't know. But I wish I would have just said something. And you know, I've had to do this for years with adoption. My kids are adopted. So people say things that aren't true, and I just say the right thing back to them. That's kind of what I have learned, is like, you don't have to be mean about it. Just say, oh, you don't mean real mom. You mean first mom, you know? So just say the right thing back.
I think what Jamie just said is a huge thing, is because the thing is, black people can talk till they turn blue, which is going to take a long time. Unless you get a tattoo. All my tattoos look blue. That's part of y'all privilege, is that y'all can get color tattoos. I can't get it. That's a part of it. Seriously, all red on me looks like a bruise. I look like I've been abused. Anyway, so you can't leverage that. So that's part of it. But what I said, we could talk until we turn blue, but there's something that happens when a white person speaks up and says the same thing that we've been saying. They become attentive to it, and somehow they believe it differently, which I understand. And so I think speaking out against it just as loudly as the other people are doing is a good way to leverage.
And don't think you can only speak when you know it all. You guys, I just told an embarrassing story up here about what happened with me and my daughter and the water. Like, so I'm saying, I'm still learning every single day. But even though I made this mistake and I told all of you guys, which is kind of embarrassing because it maybe makes you think I don't care, but it's not true. I'm just learning. So you can still speak while you're learning.
It's something as small as I was having a conversation. I won't share their name, but I was having a conversation with someone who is a part of a church organization that is large, substantial, all that type of stuff. And they are a white woman. They had an open position for a women's like Bible study leader. And they had all these resumes from majority white women. Now, one resume came in from a friend that she knew that was a black woman. She went to the director, the boss, the big person, was like, I need you to look at her resume. I think that's a part of leveraging her privilege, because she could have assumed that all of these white people knew more or were better equipped, or that they should have been in that position. But she had a relationship with someone who was of a different race, of a different color, of a different age, that she wanted to be brought in, and she went to the big boss to have it done. And so that's one of them, for sure. I want to answer Portia. That's your name. Yes.
What I go back to always is God's perfect vision for his church, which we see in Revelation when we see every tribe and every nation worshiping and praising him together. So I think I go to believers of whatever race with that vision and cast that vision and say, this is what we know that our glorified existence will be like. You know, how much are we striving for that now? And I think it's also then practically checking the relationships I have in my life. And do I have, you know, relationships with people from other cultures? And if I do not, what do I need to confront in my own heart, in my own history? What conversations? Why am I uncomfortable? Why is that uncomfortable for me? So there's a lot of work within yourself that you have to do too. So encouraging all of those things, just first, putting the vision of what God calls beautiful in our minds, and then also like actively seeking to form relationship with people that you encounter in life that are different from you, and then examining your heart and those places of discomfort and why it's uncomfortable.
I think on a practical stance as well, one of my friends, Tasha, started something called Be the Bridge. And so it's just, she has stuff you can download. There's like a Facebook group. You can start a group in your, I've been in a group before, and it's just a practical meeting together of starting conversations. And she does all the work for you.
Is there a website?
I'm going to guess it's like bethebridge.com. I don't know. Okay. That I hope that's what it is. Yeah. Be the Bridge.
So we have to go because we want you to get you to your third workshop. But I just want to applaud y'all for coming. I'm encouraged when people are willing to come, because I know this is really a very uncomfortable and awkward conversation for many of us. And so I appreciate that y'all would be willing to join in on this conversation. But know that it doesn't stop here. It only starts here. And so the work happens when you go home, in your local churches, in your families, within your friendships. And it also starts when you start praying intentionally for God to help you. And he will help you because he's good. And so thank you for coming. All right.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Gospel Coalition podcast. For more gospel-centered resources, visit thegospelcoalition.org. At the Gospel Coalition, we believe the search bar is a spiritual battleground. What people find when they Google a spiritual question can mean the difference between soul-crushing confusion and life-transforming hope. TGC wants to make sure everyone finds true answers to their important questions through our growing collection of podcasts, videos, articles, courses, and other free resources. Our desire is to offer hope for the searching, and we want to invite you to be part of this work with us. Become a TGC monthly partner today and help us continue to provide free resources that are trusted and timely, winsome and wise, all centered on the gospel. To become a partner, visit tgc.org/give. That's tgc.org/give.